All right, I have the outline up here, beginning with the second point. First point was concerning Daniel's personal life, but the second point on our outline was a prophetic history of the Gentiles in the times of the Gentiles, which we studied in chapter 2 through chapter 7. And then we picked up in chapter 8, we're going to look at the things that pertain to Israel in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began with the fall of Jerusalem under the Babylonians and the destruction of the city until Jesus Christ comes back the second time. We're in the times of the Gentiles. The church, however, is not mentioned in the times of the Gentiles. As you know, it was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. So anything that we study in the book of Daniel or any place else in the Old Testament, you will not find the church or any even understanding of that the church would be implied there. We understand that there is a gap. We saw that in chapter 2, the gap between the legs of iron and the feet and toes of mixed with iron and clay. We also saw it in chapter 9, that's not the right chapter either. There's another chapter in there. But there's a gap. I guess it's in chapter 9. We'll be looking at it. My mind isn't going to it right now. But there is a gap between the Old Testament and Jesus Christ coming and his death, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that as the church age and then the tribulation period. We'll see the tribulation period in the book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, we'll be getting into that very shortly, and we'll be looking at Daniel's 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. So let's begin. We're in Daniel's prayer. We're actually down about verse 15, and we've been looking at it a little closely. He's appealing to God, not on the righteousness of Israel. Israel had no righteousness, and Daniel is confessing the sins of Israel, their iniquities, their transgressions. What he's appealing to God is on the basis of his name. God has delivered them out of Egypt, and his name was magnified. Now Daniel's going back to that and saying God's name ought to be magnified. It isn't going to be magnified while they're in Babylon. They need to go back into the land, into the holy city, and to the holy mount, which is the holy mountain in which the temple was built, and the sanctuary. If those things are there, God's name, Daniel is saying, his name will be magnified once again. If they don't go back, the question is to the Gentiles, the statement from the Gentiles would be that God was not strong enough to take them back. So he's appealing on that basis, that our God is a great God and he's able to deliver, just as he delivered in the Israelites out of Egypt. So he's appealing to that situation. That's what he's trying to do. Daniel knows full well that the captivity was Israel's fault. So he's appealing to them according to his righteousness. It's not the righteousness of Israel, God's righteousness. In verses 17 to 19, you'll notice God, Daniel appeals to God to hear. In verse 17, he says, let me get to it here. In verse 17, Daniel says, O Lord, therefore, O our God, hear our prayers of a servant. If you drop down to verse 18, incline your ear. And then again in verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. So he's asking God to listen to his prayer. He wants to be sure that God is listening. This is not self-serving, by the way. He's not doing this for his own sake, but he's appealing to God for God's reputation. Verse 16, he says, turn away your anger and fury from Jerusalem. In verse 17, he says, cause your face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate. These are verse 19, your city and your people who call upon your name. Always again, he's looking to God and his reputation. His reputation, God's reputation could be marred by the sins of Israel. But he says, you're a forgiving God, take us back, and your name will be magnified once again. We're really no different. We must call upon God on the basis of his mercy, not upon the basis of our works. I like what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Let me read it to you. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. And that's what Daniel is doing. He's placing his hope in Him. Now let me give you a summary very quickly of Daniel's prayer. I just listed four things up there. We saw Daniel's determination. In the very first verse of this, in this section, he talks about setting his face. Back in verse 3, he set his face, and that was his determination. We saw as we went down through these verses from his confession. He's confessing not only his own sins, but the sins of Israel. And then we saw his remembrance. He's remembering God. He's remembering the holy city. He's remembering the holy mountain. He's remembering the sanctuary. He remembers how God had delivered Israel out. So there's a remembrance on the part of Daniel in reference to God and his work. Then we saw the intercession that he's making on behalf of Israel. He's interceding on behalf of himself and Israel, of course, that God would return them back from the captivity. And now Daniel knew that God had set 70 years, didn't he? I mean, that's very clear. As we went down through there, that as he was reading Jeremiah, we saw that earlier in this book, as he began to read, that there were 70 years that were determined in verse 2 in the desolation of Jerusalem. My question is, if Daniel knew that God had willed that Israel be in captivity for 70 years, and those 70 years are over, why would Daniel pray? Wouldn't God deliver Israel after 70 years anyway? I mean, that was his promise. And God does not, I mean, his word is sure. He doesn't change his mind. See, if you believe that God works all things after the counsel of His goodwill, and that His knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, is infallible and unchangeable, what is the point of praying? Why do we pray? We know that God has everything in control. We know that everything that happens is according to His will. He's planned it all out. He has a plan, and He's carrying out that plan. Why pray? Why pray? See, if prayer changes things, man has the power to establish his own destiny. Right? I mean, if God will listen to me, and I pray to Him, and I change God's mind in reference to my life and what I'm doing, then I have the power to control my own destiny. And there are a lot of people that believe that. In other words, you have a free will. You go to God and you ask God for something, and it's according to His will. He hears and answers our prayers. So if I don't pray, then God won't answer our prayers. You following what I'm saying? Am I confusing you? Let's be sure you get this. See, if that's the case, if God will only answer my prayers, and He doesn't work if I don't ask Him, then ultimately I am responsible for my own destiny. You understand that? How many times have I heard people say, well, if I had only prayed about it? Or you've heard someone that was sick and people prayed and he was healed. Or people prayed and they weren't healed, and they say, well, not enough people were praying. And if everyone was praying, then God would have answered that prayer. So what they're saying is that God determines His plan according to our prayers. If man insists, well, let me say this before I go on. All of man's decision must ultimately belong to Him. That is, he has a free will to determine what he's going to be, what he wants to do. And it's not God. Otherwise, there's only two options. Otherwise, all his decisions must be determined by God, by his eternal counsel, by his eternal plan. So you only have two options. Either my prayers change things, and I am responsible for my own destiny, I have the free will to establish that, or the other alternative is that God has everything in control, and he's doing exactly what he wants to do. But those are the only two alternatives you have. If prayer changes things, then man has that power to determine his own destiny. If he does not pray, God will not respond, and nothing happens. But if he prays, then it is possible for prayer to be answered and things can be changed. If that's the case, then all man's decisions ultimately fall into his own hands. They belong to him. And God, say, God's not responsible. I am responsible. The reason it didn't happen is because I didn't pray. Or the reason it happened is because I didn't pray. So you have these things going on all the time. You see, if a man insists that he has the power of establishing his own destiny, that he has the will to do that, he has a free will, and the ability to choose his own destiny, then what's the point of praying? If you can establish, if you have the will to do, you have a free will to do whatever you want to do, what's the point in praying? You follow that? Because, I mean, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, so I don't need God. Why do I need God if I have a free will? If I can determine my own destiny, I don't need God. See, what do you want God to do if you have a free will? If you can determine your own destiny, you really don't need. What do you want God to do? See, if you say, "Oh God, give me the power to do this," then you're asking God to infringe upon your free will. If someone intercedes for a man and prays that God would do something for him, then that intercessor is infringing upon his free will. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? See, that you only have two alternatives. And here we have in Daniel, Daniel knows that God is going to deliver them in 70 years. He doesn't need to pray. Why pray? Well, prayer is a human act that God has ordained for us to do. He delights in our prayers. He delights in us coming to him and asking him to open our minds to the direction that he wants us to go. See, that's his. He responds. His response is contingent upon our prayers being in accordance with his will, right? See, in John, 1 John chapter 5, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." So God takes great delight in our prayers. Just like a father would take delight in his son coming and asking him for advice or for help. He could do it on his own, but he's asking for help, and a father delights in that. And our father delights in us coming to him and asking for direction, asking him for, even though we believe that God is sovereign. This is his plan and his purpose. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And Romans 8 answers that question. Romans 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should ask. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man cannot determine his own destiny. He has no power to do that. He thinks he does. He thinks he's making a decision on his own, but God has absolute control of that. If he thinks he has a free will, he's amiss. He just does not understand the truth. Now I'm going to open up for discussion. If I'm confusing you, and I don't mean to do that, I just want you to understand that if man has a free will, then God is not sovereign. Or if God is sovereign, what's he sovereign over? If he can change his mind, and God is immutable, he cannot change. Any questions? Anyone? I want to clarify this for you. I don't know that I made it clear enough. Yes, Liz? Right. I don't know. What's interesting about Daniel's prayer, do you know what? God doesn't answer the prayer. Yeah, I mean, he was going to do it anyhow. I mean, ultimately, he's there. But in the context of this passage, he doesn't answer Daniel's prayer. He takes him in another direction. He says, I'm going to take you forward, beyond that. Yeah, you're going to be delivered, but I'm going to take you into the future, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen later on. So he doesn't really immediately answer Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer will be answered, because God has already determined that to take place at the end of 70 years. But Daniel, in his heart, he's going to God. God takes delight in it. Now, I don't know if Israel repented. I assume they did. He talks about the confusion of face of the people, which means that they were coming to realization that they were embarrassed of what they had done. So I suspect that there was repentance on the part of the people, acknowledging the fact that they had missed the boat here in this whole thing, and that's why they're in captivity. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Marion? I'm sorry, I didn't get the last part. When we pray, what? Absolutely. When we pray, we develop a relationship with God. Absolutely. That's part of it. Right. What Marianne's saying is that when we go to prayer, it's intimate. We are revealing to God the innermost parts of our lives, and it establishes a relationship between God and the one who is praying our prayer, as we go to Him. And of course, He knows that already, and all He's doing is we're verbalizing it. I said this often, that our prayers don't change anything, but the prayer is for our benefit, not for God's benefit. And what it does, we verbalize the things that we're doing. It's interesting that psychologists and psychiatrists, you go, I've never been there. I'm assuming this is true, all right? You may think I'm crazy, but I haven't gotten that for you. But anyway, if you go to a psychologist or psychiatrist, they don't tell you what's wrong with you. They want to bring it out of you, and you have to talk. They ask you questions, and you verbalize these things. And when you're verbalizing it, sometimes you say, oh, yeah, I see that. I understand that now. Not all people, because some still need to go back and back and back. But it's a verbalization that helps us to see ourselves in light of God. It isn't that God is going to change his mind because I come there. It isn't that God is going to change me the way I think I ought to be. But the verbalization certainly helps me in realizing where I'm at that moment in time. And if I'm having a problem, I verbalize that problem. Sometimes I see the problem as me, not someone else. And that's what a psychiatrist would do, or a psychologist. He'll have you verbalize, and maybe the problem is not with those who you think are causing the problem. The problem is with you. And that's what Daniel's doing, that very thing. The problem is not God, it's Israel. And he recognized that, and the people apparently are beginning to recognize that in their confusion of faith, as I said, their embarrassment at that particular point. Yeah, John? Right.
It seems to me that if one believes in free will, they be praying all the time because they want to use their prayers to try to manipulate things in their favor.
But yeah, the point that I'm making is that if you pray to God change you, then you don't have free will. See, God, I don't want to do this. Help me not do it. Well, then God, then he's saying, God, you infringe upon my free will. So he's asking God to take his free will away. What's the point? Does that make sense? See, if I were a drunkard, and I go to God and I say, God, change me. I want to be a drunkard. That's what I was doing in my free will. Now you're asking God to infringe upon your free will? To change you? What do you want God to do in this whole situation? Do you want God to take your free will away, or do you want free will? You can't have both. You can't have a sovereign God and free will at the same time. They just don't coincide. They don't work. John? Right. Right. Right.
Right.
Right. And the thing is, God was teaching the children of Israel. He was taking them into the land, and what's the condition upon which they're going to stay in the land? Obedience. And the fact is, when they disobeyed, they lost the battle. God's word is sure. I mean, it's infallible. It's unchangeable. And what God has said, he's going to do. And he's teaching Israel, even before they take possession of the land, that, hey, if you don't obey, you're in for trouble. So get up and get going. Do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to listen to me. Obey me. then the blessings will come. You saw that in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. Repeatedly, over and over again, God says, if you obey these, there will be blessings. If you don't, there's going to be cursings. And Israel is in that position now in Daniel because they disobeyed. And the only condition in which they're going to come back is that they repent. They see their difficulty. Now, they were going to go back anyhow. I mean, God already promised that. But if they go back into the land and they're disobedient again, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go out of the land. But God had planned that. See, everything in history, everything that has taken place in the nation Israel and among the Gentiles is according to God's will. I mean, you see that in Daniel. When you look at the statue or you look at the beast in chapter 7, the unfolding of human history, hundreds and thousands of years before it even happened, God had planned it. Not only did he plan it, he planned the leaders. He planned who was going to be involved in it. He planned the outcome of it all. Should we pray? I mean, it's already established. Absolutely, we should pray. That's God's ordained method of us coming to him and revealing to us our inner feelings and our innermost thoughts to him. And to ask him for things, and he takes great pleasure in that. Dan? Oh, yeah. Right.
And if not, give me the grace to, not
just right. Right.
Because we so often we struck off. Everything is so structured and has to fall into place, and it doesn't frustrate the intention.
A good illustration is our elections. Now, God has already appointed the next president. And he's going to move in the hearts of people to vote for the party he wants to be in there. I mean, God isn't going to, if we all voted against the one he wants in there, then he has to override it. He doesn't do that. He moves in such a way that he gets the people, the individuals, to do what he wants them to do, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And it filters from the top all the way down to the bottom. His sovereign will is being accomplished from the bottom up or from the top down. It doesn't really matter. He's doing what he wants to do. Right. Yeah, see, it's hard for us to think, at least it's hard for me to think, that we have a president in there today that God wanted to have me in there. It's really hard for me to digest that. And yet I have to keep reminding myself, this is the person that God wants in there. And I have to look at the whole picture. Because the whole picture is God moving human history in the direction he wants it to move to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose is to move in and the tribulation, to take the church out and the tribulation to begin. And he's setting the stage for that. And then I said, well, thank you, Lord. I couldn't change it if I wanted to. Any other questions? I'm such a sovereign guy. You know, I mean, I believe in sovereignty very strongly, and it really changes everything. If you believe in free will, then you're always struggling, and you didn't do the right thing because and that may be true, but God is overriding that, and there's a great comfort to know that God is in your life and He's working. He's willing and working his good pleasure in your life. And I do make mistakes, but the mistakes are there for purpose. We were going somewhere on Friday night, and we were late. And I'm going down the New Holland Pike, and there's a guy right in front of me going 29 miles an hour and a 45 mile speed limit, and I'm late for this thing. And I'm thinking, oh Lord. And so pretty soon he turns off, and there's a guy in front of him that's doing the same thing. And right before I get to my destination, that guy pulls off the road. Now that's enough to infuriate me, you know what I mean? I mean, I didn't even have the pleasure of passing him and you know, I thought, but this is God's will for me. I can relax in this. My wife wouldn't agree with this because she said, you're very impatient. I said, yes, I am. But see, God's teaching me. It's always revealing to me how impatient I am. And I probably won't change very much. I mean, at this age, I ain't going to change any. I don't probably anything else. I got all these years ahead of me that have done it before, and I'm probably not going to change it. But God's using it. He's teaching me something about himself and myself. And God took Israel into captivity to teach them something about themselves. Now he's going to bring them out. He's going to teach them some more lessons. We are coming into the part of Daniel that is so exciting for me, to look that God is looking down the corridor of time and telling us what he's going to do. That he has set 70 weeks to accomplish what he wants to accomplish with the nation Israel. Now you and I understand those 70 weeks have a gap in between the 69th and the 70th week. That gap between the 69th and the 70th week is the church age. And we'll be looking at that. We'll begin looking at that next week. And we'll, I'm past time. We'll begin looking at that next week, and we'll see where how that works out. How we get to the 70 weeks into 490 years and what God has accomplished in those 490 years. Father, we thank you this morning for this time. We pray, Father, that we might recognize that you are a sovereign God, that you do control all things. Father, you're moving in the direction that you want to move, and you're moving us in the direction you want us to move. And Father, we do make mistakes. We are sinful people. But you override those things just as you did for Israel. And we thank you for that. You accomplish what you want to accomplish, even apart from ourselves. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.